This is the word of God found in Acts chapter 15, starting with the first verse. Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. As we read through the book of Acts, the church has grown from 120 that met after the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ bade them to stay in Jerusalem. And after meeting for about 10 days, they had 3,000 hear the gospel on the day of Pentecost. A few days later, 5,000 believed. The church began to grow so much that they had both Hebrew Jews and what they call Greek Jews, different nations of people that were Jewish living in other nations. And the church grew, and the persecution grew, and the number of different assemblies began to grow from Jerusalem. After the persecution and the slaying of Stephen, the persecution wrought by Saul of Tarsus, the church grew and went through Samaria. And there was an Ethiopian that Philip baptized, and it went to the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, from Lydda to Joppa to Caesarea. And there a Gentile named Cornelius was baptized. And it continued to spread. There became congregations up in Syria, specifically one very blessed church at Antioch in Syria. And Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch just to see how things were going on, and it was so wonderful that he stayed there and continued to meet with them. Furthermore, he went up to Tarsus, which is in southeast Turkey, and got Saul of Tarsus, who eventually was called the Apostle Paul, and brought him to Antioch, and they stayed there worshiping with the church at Antioch. And they had several teachers. The Holy Spirit told them, Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I sent them. And in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts, we read of what's sometimes called Paul's first missionary journey. How he and Barnabas left Antioch by the bidding of the Holy Spirit and went to Cyprus. And then from there sailed and preached the gospel. And there sailed to the south coast of Turkey and went up into the center of Turkey, which is called Asia, and came to another city called Antioch, not the one they had come from, but Antioch at Pisidia. And there had marvelous blessing preaching the gospel and people believing, even the Gentiles believing. And then they went to some other towns, Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, and were greatly blessed to preach the gospel, but persecuted over and over again. As a matter of fact, in Acts 14, we read where Paul was stoned and left for dead, but rose up and went right back to the cities where he was persecuted in order to confirm the souls of the disciples there, back to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch at Pisidia, and then back to the seacoast, and they caught a ship and came back to their home church where they were meeting at Antioch in Syria. And there they abode a long time. As we read through the book of Acts, it's going to take Paul from a young man at the time of Stephen's stoning to a very old man in prison at Rome. So these abode a long time in their home church. Years are passing here. And we see that there's a visitation between the churches. That is as it should be. That's why Philip ended up going into Samaria and then down to Gaza to baptize the eunuch and up to Azotus. And you find that Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem down to Antioch there to be with them. You find the churches visiting with each other. And that, in general, is a very good thing. But you find an aspect here where some men come from Judea, that is the area around Jerusalem. And so that's where the church started, and you had kind of the benefit of experience there, but these men were teaching falsehood. And you know, when somebody goes from one church to another in order to find a place where they can teach falsehood and find no opposition, that can be a bad thing. But in this case, these men come to Antioch and begin teaching a falsehood, and there they run into some very strong, blessed teachers who teach the truth, and they won't put up with this falsehood. And look at the nature of the falsehood. And certain men which came down from Jerusalem taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They wanted to add something. They wanted to add a condition to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now you can understand this. They had grown up in the teaching of the Jews, which was the Old Testament, plus some writings of the rabbis that came later. And God never in the Old Testament said, you have to be circumcised in order to have eternal life. He told Abraham and his children, I just command every male in your household to be circumcised. It was just an act of obedience and a token that you were following God. It is not what brought eternal life. So these men are thinking of their upbringing, how circumcision was part of how they were brought up as descendants of Abraham, and what God had commanded them to do in obedience. And now they've learned this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, and gives eternal life to his people. And they're putting the two together. They're saying, okay, Jesus Christ gives eternal life, but we've got to add on what our people have been brought up as obedience, and we're going to make the blood of Jesus Christ plus this work, plus this circumcision, after the manner of Moses. The combination of the two is necessary to be saved. Now, this may seem a strange thing to us living in 21st century America, but it was a big issue at this time because you had a church that started Jewish only. The gospel was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now it's spreading out to all peoples, to Gentiles, and it's a big deal. As a matter of fact, this falsehood, this false doctrine, is one of the main topics that's taken up in the book of Galatians, because you actually have this false belief infecting the church at Galatia, which is in Turkey, and Paul deals with it as the Holy Spirit blesses him to write that letter. So we don't have that kind of trouble much in the church today, but let me ask you this. Do you have good Christian Bible believers today trying to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to have eternal salvation? Yes, you do. There's denominations that believe salvation by certain rites, that you have to keep rites or sacraments in order to go to paradise. You got certain denominations that say water baptism plus the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for eternal life. You got denominations that says you have to be a member of our denomination in order to have eternal life. You've got denominations, quite a few of them, that says you've got to make a free will choice to believe. You've got to make a free will choice to take a step by faith in order to get eternal life, or you don't get eternal life. And so it's not the case of circumcision or the case of adding the law of Moses, but you still have lots of people and good people, people that want to follow the Bible, still thinking, I got to add something. There's got to be something for the sinner to do, or that just means eternal life comes without us doing anything. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Eternal life, salvation unto eternal life, comes to God's children without them doing anything. That's why we sing the song, Praise Ye the Lord, oh praise Him every nation. Grace is free. Grace is free. You say, well, if you just choose to believe, is that really a work? Yes. Yes, choosing to believe is a work. I mean, and I've used this example before, but let me just use it once again. In big corporations, you got men, all they do is make choices. They don't run a milling machine. They don't sweep the floors. They don't file documents. They don't they don't, you know, run rivet guns or any kind of saw or any kind of drill press. They don't do any of that. They sit in the office and people bring decisions to them. Do we partner with this company or that one or this other one? Do we hire this subcontractor or this one? Do we hire this person for this position? How much should we put in investments for the retirement plan? All they do is make decisions. And if it's a well-run corporation, they bear the responsibility for those decisions. And they are usually known as executives. And not only is what they do in making choices considered work, it's considered the most highly paid form of work. Making decisions out of your free will and bearing the responsibility for your decisions is work. And I want you to know this clearly, because this is an important issue in this chapter and in many other places in the Bible. Salvation unto eternal life does not involve the work of any man save the man Christ Jesus. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, someone has well acronymed it, God's riches at Christ's expense. Do not tell me that my or your poor decisions or failed works is going to take any of the success and victory away from Jesus Christ that he has won by his shed blood. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So people are still trying to add works or choices to the finished salvation of Jesus Christ. It started early in the church, didn't it? It's not something that's just cropped up recently. There may be some recent things. Lately we've heard the term lordship salvation. That is somebody that believes not only do you have to choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior to have eternal life, but then you also have to show forth by your good works that you've accepted him as Lord. Well, that's a way to add to a free will choice, following works, so that you can tell somebody your works are not good enough to demonstrate that you've chosen Christ as your Lord as well as your Savior. It's just another way of inserting man's works into the gift of God of eternal life, and it's false doctrine. No matter what work you insert, whether it's a series of sacraments, a series of rites, whether it's water baptism, whether it's church membership, whether it's a free will choice, whether it's circumcision, no matter what it is, if you put the work of the sinner as a necessary condition to complete the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are declaring falsehood, and it hurts God's children. And so Paul and Barnabas aren't going to let this go. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So when these folks come down from the church and begin to preach, we need to add this work. You need to be circumcised after the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, Jesus Christ finished the work of salvation, and it comes to all of his children freely by his grace. Then they got into disputes. And I expect some folks were bringing up scriptures here, and Paul and Barnabas were bringing up scriptures here. And it was a matter of concern for the church. May have been a matter where some folks were getting confused. Some may have been getting drawn away. And so the church had to sit down and say, what are we going to do about this? We've got a difference of teaching here. Paul and Barnabas over here says that salvation was completely won by Jesus Christ and nobody's going to lose it, and salvation is by grace alone. And here's these men from the home church, the church that we're descended from up in Jerusalem, and they're saying, no, you got to be circumcised. What should we believe? And they said, here's what we'll do. Since they're from Jerusalem and we've got such respect for our sister church, we'll send Paul and Barnabas. They represent one point of view. We'll send some other folks, may have another point of view, and you go back to Jerusalem, and the apostles and elders are still there. These are men that lived with the Lord Jesus Christ, walked with him, talked with him, ate and drank with him, Ask them how it is. Straighten out this point of doctrine for us. And so, up to Jerusalem. They're going south. Antioch's north of Jerusalem, but is uphill to Jerusalem. And so they go down to ask the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Notice what Paul and Barnabas didn't do. They didn't go through Phoenicia, that's Phoenicia, and Samaria and all this area, telling folks, hey, there's a real problem in the church at Antioch. And these brethren over here are preaching work salvation. We believe in salvation by grace, and we just want y'all to make sure you're on the right side. We want to share. Notice that's not what Paul and Barnabas spent their time doing. They came to these visiting churches who might not have even been aware of the issue. And they, instead of trying to gain allies, they just preached the gospel and declared how God had done such marvelous things among the Gentiles. They didn't try to spread the problem around and get people on their side. They just preached the gospel. And there was great joy. So they used their trip from Antioch up to Jerusalem as a chance to visit other sister churches, not with problems, but with the truth spoken in love and how God was blessing not only Jews, but Gentiles with the truth. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So they make it to Jerusalem. Folks are glad to see them. They are telling the marvelous things that have happened on their journeys and how God's spreading the gospel among the Gentiles. And then there are some they're Pharisees. That's how they grew up. Paul could understand that. That's how he grew up. And they were Christian Pharisees. These are Pharisees that had grown up Jewish and believed that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. But they're still having this problem. Okay, we've been brought up to do these things, and we ought to do them. And they were right. They ought to do all those things. Have been circumcised, keep the law of Moses. They're right. But as far as that being what is part of bringing eternal life, they haven't seen it yet. The purpose of keeping the law was it pointed to Jesus Christ, who did it all. It was for them, generation by generation, to be pointing to this Messiah and what this Messiah would do, that he would defeat sin and death for all God's children and all God's nations, and we have the honor of living in obedience to God to point to that. So everybody can see this was promised throughout the centuries. This was promised for over 1,000 years that Jesus Christ is coming and Jesus will pay it all. But they're not doing that. They're not looking at the law as the schoolmaster to point them unto Christ. They're looking at the law as something to be combined with the work of Jesus Christ for eternal life. And that's just wrong. They may be good men. They may be devout men. They are Christians. They are believers. But they just got their doctrine wrong. They're trying to add the law to the work of the cross and saying, you got to have both. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, you got to have both if you want eternal life. And so the same disagreement that's down in Antioch is now brought up in Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders take up the case. All right? We got folks here that say salvation is by grace. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then we got some others that are saying Jesus paid a great price. He's made salvation possible. But you got to keep the law too. And add it to that. Now, which is right? The apostles and the elders met together for to consider of this matter. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Man, did he ever say a lot in a few verses. Okay, so they came together to consider this matter, and not all of them agreed at first. There was much disputing. Some of them thought, well, you know, the law of Moses is a serious thing. God's commanded it. Over our history, when we've kept the law of Moses, we've been blessed. When we've let go of the law of Moses, we've been sorely punished. So it is serious, and it is serious, and continue to be. Somebody that's Jewish should be circumcised. They should pay attention to the law of Moses, but that has nothing to do with getting eternal life. The law pointed to the Messiah who brought eternal life. But they didn't all see it that way. So here you got the early church, the true church of Jesus Christ, and you got an argument in the church. Do you suppose we're immune from such things today? No, so you've got that, and they really got to discuss it. And they've got the men who are the apostles there to consider it. So there's a lot of discussion, and finally, when there had been much disputing, Peter rises up to speak. It says, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us." That was the time in Acts chapter 10. It's a good time has passed. A lot of years have passed since then. "That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." I just saw something in that verse I've never seen before. God made choice that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. See, God chose them to believe. Okay. So that's God's choice. "And God which knoweth the hearts," that means God knows what he's done in people's hearts, "bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us." He said it happened to Cornelius's Gentile family and friends just the way it did to us on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came down. Marvelous things were happening. And they were Gentiles. Not a one of them had been circumcised. Not a one of them had kept the law of Moses. And here the Holy Spirit is falling on them, giving them the same blessing that we got on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, everybody was Jewish. Whether they were from here in Jerusalem or all these nations scattered around, they were all circumcised Jews. But here was a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles in the house of a Roman centurion, and all of them are receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, never having kept the law, never having been circumcised. And so he says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Notice the way, the language of Peter there. He's not saying, because they stepped in faith, God purified their hearts. It said, God purified their hearts by faith. Faith is something God gave to them, just like he gave them the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, what God did was give them the Holy Spirit, and faith is a fruit of the Spirit. But you say, wait a minute, but the Holy Spirit came to them while Peter was preaching the gospel. They had the Holy Spirit unto eternal life and faith before Peter ever got to Cornelius' house. Remember Acts chapter 10? There was a man named Cornelius and God, who feared God with his whole house and gave alms and prayed to God always. So the Holy Spirit had already worked in Cornelius' heart before he even knew he should send for Peter to preach the gospel. And when Peter got there and started preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit came down and gave him a blessing again. And can you see how God did all this? This was not a choice Cornelius made after hearing the gospel. This was something God changed his heart and caused him to fear God, give alms, and pray to God. God sent him the gospel and poured the Holy Spirit again upon him without him ever being circumcised, without him ever making any choice or decision. And Peter concludes this in verse 11. And I want you to really focus on verse 11. "But we believe." All right, Simon Peter's about to give one of the articles of faith for the church at Jerusalem, it seems. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You know what Peter was saying? Doesn't take circumcision. Doesn't take the keeping of the law. It doesn't take any work of sinful man. Salvation is by grace, and grace alone. Grace is sufficient. Want to know what the early church believed? There's what the early church believed. Well, did everybody agree with Peter? Maybe not, but let's see what the church position was. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Well, I don't know if everybody agreed, but everybody got quiet at that point. And they said, let's hear Barnabas and Paul preach some more. All right, we know what direction the church took. They agreed with Barnabas and Paul. So let's get back to preaching the good stuff God has done. And they did. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James stands up and says, brothers, this idea that salvation is by grace and that extends to the Jew and the Gentile, this is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And he gives some examples. And he says, and God knows what he's going to do in the future from the very beginning. So he shows God's sovereignty. And James shows by Old Testament scripture how salvation by grace to the Jew and the Gentile is even contained in there. And then he gives a recommendation starting in verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So James says, let's not put the law of Moses and circumcision on them, but let's do advise them that they keep away from idols and from sexual impurity and from the things offered to idols that are strangled and drinking the blood with the meat. He says, because Moses has got, there's synagogues in every city. We don't want an undue offense between Jew and Gentile. And some of these things are just downright wrong. And you know, as you read through the epistles of Paul, you'll see that this came almost intact through his epistles as the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how much the Holy Spirit was guiding James, but I do know the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul as he wrote the New Testament infallibly. And Paul sticks right with abstain from fornication. What is fornication? Go read Leviticus 18. You'll know what fornication is. And abstain from that. And keep yourself away from idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's sacrificing unto devils. And John writes, little children, keep yourself from idols. So we know those two commandments, abstain from fornication and don't worship false gods, go right on in to the epistles in the New Testament. Now, eating blood or things strangled and those kind of things, you'll see that Paul gives some more light on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He writes unto the church and says, you know, the meat offered to idols is just meat. It's the way they sell it in most of the marketplaces. He says it's fine to eat it as long as you know that there's only one true living God. But if somebody comes to you and gives you some meat and says, this is offered to an idol, This is offered to Artemis or to Diana or to Jupiter or to Hera or to Mars or Venus or something. Then don't eat, because you are then communicating to that person that you're joining with him in the worship of an idol. So he says, there's nothing wrong with the meat. He says, but there is something wrong with you being a stumbling block to a weaker brother. And so that's the way the Holy Spirit carries this teaching forward in the epistles of the rest of the New Testament. But it goes out in this manner at the Council of James. And so starting with verse 22, it says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one another, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. Notice the letter here that they wrote. They sent the letter, and they sent two men to confirm the letter. And the letter said that if you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, they didn't say, you shall obtain eternal life. Notice the apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem didn't make the same mistake as these men. They didn't put that. They said, but if you do this, you shall do well. This will work for the good if you live in this manner, being believers. They didn't make that as a condition of salvation. They just made it as a condition for doing well in the continued fellowship of the church. And they sent up Judas and Silas, and they basically said, Paul and Barnabas are beloved, they're right, and these folks that came from Judea, we didn't send them, and what they said was wrong. So you got the pronouncement of the apostles and the elders that as far as keeping the law, as far as man's work being involved in eternal life, Paul and Barnabas are right that salvation is by grace alone, and Peter stood up and said that. And we, the church at Jerusalem, consider that right, and we consider these fellows wrong. And so that's the letter that went up. That's how the church dealt with this matter of doctrine. So you have one of the first corresponding letters. You know, sometimes we see that in association meetings, but that's exactly what it was. It was a letter from the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, helping them to be at peace and to know what true doctrine was. Verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So look at this. This is if you think you're going to join a real church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there's not going to be any disagreements, or not going to be any disputes, or not going to be any encounters with false doctrine, you are thinking that the church today in the 21st century is going to be better than the Antioch church in the first century with Paul and Barnabas there to teach. I want you to know that that is the nature of a church that's inhabited or populated by people still in the flesh. We're susceptible to false doctrine. We're susceptible to false teaching. And when we encounter it, we need to stand for the truth and stand for the truth in love. And when we have a dispute like this, we don't need to go around spreading it and trying to gain allies, saying if we've got more people on our side, then surely we'll win this argument. We need to go straight to the apostles and elders. And you say, Brother Marty, there's a problem with them. The apostles and elders at the church of Jerusalem are dead. Yes, they are, but they wrote a book that truly furnishes us. That means if you go to this book, you say, well, all of them went to that book. They were interpreting Old Testament scripture, what the Messiah would do and all that, and they still had this. They didn't have the New Testament. See, we've got the New Testament to tell us that salvation unto eternal life is by grace and grace alone. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died and said, it is finished, every one of his people, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, were saved unto eternal life. Now what do we need to do to please God? Do we need to be circumcised? Not if we're Gentiles. That never was commanded to us. Do we need to keep the law of Moses? Not if we're Gentiles. That never was commanded to us. What do we need to do? We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to sit at his table having been baptized and keep the communion, showing his death until he comes. We need to do what is enjoined in the New Testament for us to walk in fellowship with God, loving one another, forgiving one another, keeping the ordinances, assembling ourselves together, being students of his word, keeping ourselves from fornication, not defrauding one brother to another. We need to honor the king or the governor as one who is appointed by him. We need to be folks that are generous with our time and generous with our means. We need to be people that have a reverence for God and a thirst for his word. You'll see the commandments that ended up in the New Testament. Some of them are the same as the law. If you go over and read, thou shalt not steal, you will read over in the New Testament, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that he may have to give to them which have need. You'll have that thing repeated. If you read over in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, you will find over in the New Testament to beware of covetousness, which is idolatry. You'll find the commandments that we are to keep from the Old Testament, many of them repeated in the New Testament, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. It is a way to say thank you. It's a way to keep the real thanksgiving. Thanks unto God by love, and love shown by obedience is repeated. Now you'll find some things in the Old Testament commanded to the children of Israel that are not repeated in the New Testament. You won't find the dietary laws. Stay away from pork and shrimp. That's not repeated in the New Testament. You know why? It's not given to the Gentiles. Don't wear mingled garments as wool and linen together. You don't find that over in the New Testament. You know why? It's not given to us as Gentiles. We're not pointing to the coming of the Savior anymore. We are looking back to his finished work on the cross and to his return. You won't find the commandments there of what to do in the case of leprosy or a leprous house. You won't find the commandments there that you're to wear a ribbon of blue around the border of your garment. Those were given to Israel and Israel only in the law. If you want to know what kind of things we are to do, you read the New Testament. You say, well, why should I read the Old Testament then? Because it points to the coming of the Messiah, and everything in the law is an insight into something that Jesus Christ did and fulfilled. And I think this is not very well understood. A lot of people still want to take the Old Testament and tack it on. One of the areas that's such current dispute today is, what about fornication? I go over to Leviticus chapter 18 and read there, no adultery No incest, no homosexuality, no bestiality. None of those things are appropriate in God's sight. And you say, well, wait a minute, Old Testament, is that in the same category as don't eat pork? No, it's not, because you come over to the New Testament and you'll find Paul writing abstain from fornication. And he'll make it very clear what he means by that. So today, what we've got to understand is the things that God commands us to do in the New Testament are serious, but they don't impact our salvation unto eternal life. They impact our fellowship with God and one another. And so they're very serious to do. They're very important to do. But don't make the same mistake these brethren did and get it confused as it is a subsidiary or an additional condition in order to receive eternal life. Eternal life is all by grace. It's all of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.